I don't know how to introduce the sermon. I think this is the wrong way. You can tell me after services, and don't groan after I tell you, introduce the sermon this way. In the London Zoo, they have some monkeys that they've put some TVs in their cage in there. And they've been watching lots and lots of television. And these monkeys are absolutely amazing. In fact, they are those who've learned to communicate with the monkeys that are in there. And they've been watching all of these programs about evolution. And one of those monkeys is alleged to have said, "I think I may be my keeper's brother." Groan if you want to. I want us tonight to ask the question, am I my brother's keeper? Or to emphasize it in the positive way, we are our brother's keeper. We know Genesis chapter 4. That's where that first question was asked. There are so many things in those early verses that could be talked about. We need especially to hear the last part of that verse 10 that says, "The blood of your brother cries out from the earth." The very nature of the creation of God is the creation of God, like God Himself, cannot stand an injustice. And so there is that blood that has been shed, and there's been no retribution brought upon it. And so the blood of Abel was crying out from the earth. How emphatically important that is in our day, where there are now more abortions in America than have been casualties in all of the wars. I believe that's about right, Richard. That's pretty close to what you said, almost. And it's remarkable the number of abortions that there have been. I want you to know the innocent blood of the unborn are crying out from this earth to an almighty God. Saw a picture on Facebook this way, just while we're over here talking about that matter of abortion. Did you see on Facebook that picture that was made with sonogram, or however they do it to get that three-dimensional picture of that child? And it showed that child after he had been born, as well as the three-dimensional picture of the face of that child. And the caption underneath it, and it's something to think about and to use when you discuss it to others. That child that was born looked exactly like the unborn, and he said the only difference is you cannot hear the unborn child screaming. That's powerful. But let's get over this matter of being our keeper's, our brother's keeper. Let's go over here and think about the importance that we have because we are brethren. And how important that is. We have so many relationships, and you can look at the list that's on the screen. You have all of these relationships, and all of them are important. Some are more important than the other. All of them have to do with responsibilities. There's a relationship that you have at work. You know, you have a relationship as an employer or an employee or a manager or a boss or owner or whatever is involved in that. Responsibilities that you have, put your name in whatever place it fits there, responsibilities. You look beyond the workplace and think about our citizenship and recognize the responsibility, whether we are a citizen or some individual that's been elected. There's a relationship that we have, and there's a responsibility that they have toward us and that we have toward them. We're headed, obviously, to talk about we have responsibility to our brethren. But you look in all of life, we are very, very much aware of what do I owe my boss? What do I owe those individuals who govern me? In the school situation, there are teachers and there are students and principals and bus drivers and janitors, and all of them are part of this whole school system. And what do I owe to them? Have you ever said thank you to the janitors at school? You would be probably amazed how they might respond if you did that. It's remarkable that that's just one of the responsibilities that we can have and express gratitude to those. That's a responsibility that we have. And then you get out of the school situation, you get in the family situation, and this gets a whole lot closer to spiritual things and the relationship to have to each other and the responsibilities that we have, whether we are a parent or a child or we're one of the siblings or a husband or wife, an uncle or an aunt, grandparents, great-grandparents. You can just go down that list. We all have responsibilities to each other. But in each of those relationships can be a blessing, but it does have responsibility. Now then, how do I decide in the most important relationship there is? How do I decide what is my relationship to my brother? We started with Cain and Abel and Cain's statement about, am I my brother's keeper? Can I emphasize to you that there's somebody who really recognized in these Old Testament illustrations about the responsibility he had to another? I want you to think about Genesis chapter 14, and there is that story of Abraham and Lot. It's rather ironic, is it not, that Lot's father had died. And so when the Lord came and told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, here is Lot. And Abraham feels a responsibility toward him. As you think about that, and all of a sudden when you get in Genesis chapter 14, and there is that great battle that there is. There are five kings that form an alliance. Can you imagine five different kingdoms coming against smaller places like Sodom and Gomorrah and those other settlements that were over in that area? And they plundered this people. They took all of their possessions. You know what Abraham could have done? He said, well, I'm sorry that's happened to him, but I don't owe him anything at all. He could have folded his hands and he says, the price is too great. I might have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to Lot, but you know, I've got to deal with my situation. And the remarkable thing is he armed, give you some idea of the wealth of Abraham, 318 servants that were part of his household. There might have been other servants that were not a part of his household. How many servants you've got? And so here's Abraham, and he risked absolutely everything. Abraham, with Abraham's army of, 300 soldiers go up against five kingdoms. And he rescues Lot. Abraham, what's inside of you? What makes you think that way? And a part of it is something that I think all of us need to understand, but to be reminded of, that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. The Bible talks to Christians and it says it this way, lie not one to another, for we're members one of another. And here's Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot, and Lot is in need. And so Abraham goes and he rescues Lot. There's another incident about Abraham and Lot that precedes all of this. You remember Abraham took Lot with him whenever they left Ur of the Chaldees. They come down to the promised land. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you all of this land flowing with milk and honey. You walk all over this land, and every place the sole of your foot touches in this land, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours, Abraham. You know the story in Genesis chapter 13 of the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. And it's remarkable how that was solved. Abraham met with Lot. Remember, Abraham, that's his land. And he says to Lot, let there be no strife, for we're brothers. And I know in America we're very precise about using the word brother. You know, she's my second cousin twice removed on my mother's side. People who get into, ancestry and genealogy, that's the way they think about those kinds of things. I love the black culture, and that is Soul Brothers. I just, you know, just sort of jealous of a camaraderie you guys have. One of the things you'll never see that I've never seen is a black lady whose car was having trouble on the interstate. Wasn't some black brother standing by, stopping to help her out? I'm sorry. If you're not black, you're on your own whenever your car breaks down. But there's a camaraderie that's there, is there not? And they use the word brother to talk about that. You stop and think about it. Abraham says to Lot, here's all of the land before us. We're brothers. You take whichever part you want, and I'll take the other. That situation should have been, Lot said, oh, no, Abraham. This is your land. God's given you this land. You go first. That wasn't the way Abraham was. Why? He was concerned about Lot, concerned about taking care of his brother. And you read carefully, and there's the beautiful plains of Jordan, that where the Jordan just waters all of the Jordan Valley so much. And Lot chose to go down into that area. And Abraham stayed in that mountainous section. Older man, much, much older than Lot, and yet all of a sudden, he says, there cannot be strife because we're brothers. Let me give you a problem. Let me give you a scenario. In the book of Deuteronomy, I'll tell the chapter, well, I guess you can go ahead and put the verse up, but don't, you're not allowed to look at it. You are a Jew, and there is an animal that is wandering down the road. You don't have any idea whose animal that is? What's your responsibility? You know? I mean, what would you do? You stop and think about it. What's the right thing to do? Well, I guess the right thing to do would be to capture that animal, see if it's got any brands on it, you know, and then it could become yours. You know what the Lord says? You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them. You shall certainly bring them back to your brother. What's that all about? I mean, it's his fence. You know, if he just keep his fence up, this never would happen. His animal would never get out of the way. And look at the trouble, and look at how much energy I'm going to have to develop, have to expend on this brother just because he's lazy or for whatever reason. He's not keeping his sheep. He's not keeping his oxen. The Bible says, you take that animal and you carry it back to your brother. You don't just sit and say, well, if he comes and asks me for it, I might say, yeah, I saw it somewhere. No. You tying that ox, is that going the second mile? Is that religion of saying we're members one of another and I have a responsibility because I am my brother's keeper? What if he's not home? You know, or what if, as you think about it, he lives miles and miles away from you? He doesn't even, that ox or that sheep is so far away, he's probably not even going to miss it. Maybe a month before he misses it. What would you do then? Can you keep it? Is it possible that you might be able to keep it because it's just, as far as you're concerned, I don't even know who this belongs to. You know what the Lord says? The Lord says, and your brother who is not near you, you shall bring it to your own house, and it shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. None of us live to ourselves. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, the whole discussion here has to do with this. What if I don't even know whose ox it is? Now what am I going to do? I know the old statement. Did you ever hear that? Finders keepers? Pretty good rule, isn't it? Finders keepers. And so here's this ox, and he's out there, and you know, you've been needing something, you've been needing an ox, you've been needing a sheep. Here it is wandering out there. There's no markings on it at all. It's yours. No, you take it, you put it up, and when he comes looking for it, you restore it to him. And you don't ask him to give you the money for all the grass or grain that animal might have eaten. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. We've got to apply this to us in our own situation. Well, what about if it's not an ox? What if it's something else? What's your responsibility? Well, the Lord says, you shall do the same with his donkey. You shall do the same with his garment. With any lost thing of your brother's which he has lost and you have found, you shall do likewise. You must not hide yourself. Isn't that amazing? We live separate from each other, and we oftentimes don't even know our neighbors in this day and age, particularly down in South Florida and that type of thing. And we're not very much aware of each other. But here's a stray ox. Here's a sheep. Here's a donkey that's running around. And he says, it's not yours. Well, he left his coat out there. Look there. He's left his garment there. It's not yours. And your responsibility, because you have an obligation, because you are your brother's keeper, your responsibility is to hang on to it. And then he says, what if that ox, what if that sheep has fallen in some way? What if it's trying to get through the fence somewhere to maybe amplify this more than the text does? But he's hung up in the barbed wire that's over there. What's your response? That's not your ox. That's not your sheep. And the Lord says, if you see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road, and you hide yourself from them, you shall surely help to lift them up again. Got the principle? Let's make the application. We are brothers, in a sense far greater than ethnically talking about a group as brothers. We are brothers in a sense that's even greater than perhaps our own physical fleshly brothers. We're members one of another. There is absolutely no way that we can stand aloof from each other when there are others in need and we have the ability to help them and just say, well, they've made their bed, let them sleep in it. You know why we're family? Because we were all born into the same family by a new birth. We have the same father. And we have the same older brother, joint heirs with Christ, Romans chapter 8 says. And we're members one of another. And we have a multitude of brothers and sisters in the body of Jesus. What responsibility do we have? Well, let's make this application. We need to do everything we possibly can do to avoid strife. One of the great joys of preaching here at Palm Beach Lakes over all of these years has been the peace and harmony that has existed so many times in so many ways among those who are members of this church. And you're to be commended in relationship to that. Do you know either any one of us with the power of the tongue could sow discord among this church that would destroy the effectiveness of this church working? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 calls the church the temple of God, the body of Jesus the temple of God, and said, if any man destroy the temple of God, him God shall destroy. Well, what about when there's conflict? Can we think about what Abraham did? New Testament verses. As much as it lies within you, live peaceably. What about that that principle Paul states about suffering wrong, suffering injustice for a brother's sake? You see, we cannot afford. We're members one of another. We're brothers and sisters. And we have got to avoid strife in the body of Jesus like Abraham did. In the second place, we need to learn to rescue each other. Do you know a brother or sister, not talking necessarily spiritually at this moment, we'll do that in a few moments, but there's some brother or sister that's hurting. We think, especially in this day and age of our widows, the needs that they have, they're not likely going to be asking you for help. One of the remarkable things about these hurricane relief papers that we're trying to fill out is that that you'd be amazed, the people that you would think would need the help the most sometimes won't even write down what their needs are because they don't want to bother anybody. Sometimes we got to go out of our way to take care of that individual. Rescue each other. If you see an individual making some bad choices in their life, then in the spirit of humility, try to help them in the choices that they're making. But not necessarily talking about spiritual choices or things of that nature. We all hurt. And over the years, it's been such a blessing to have been recipients from other individuals who helped me do things around the house that I didn't have a clue how to do. Repairing cars and things of that nature. It's remarkable how vulnerable some of our older sisters are whenever their car is taken into the shop and they think they're going to get in and get maybe the windshield wipers replaced and maybe the oil changed and they come out owing $1,000. I saw some covetous individuals took advantage of them. We need to say to that brother or sister, can I help you with that? We need to be proactive in relationship to this and see what their needs are and rescue them. All sorts of needs that we have, and we could really amplify on this, but let's leave it at that. There's a statement in 1 Samuel chapter 20 that is intriguing to me. 1 Samuel chapter 20 verse 18 has to do with David trying to decide whether he ought to go back to Saul's table to eat around Saul's table. And Jonathan says, if you're not there, it will be noticed that you're not there. Do you know one of the things we could do to really help our elders as they shepherd this flock? And thank you, Richard, for the way you expressed on behalf of this eldership the fact that one of the most sobering verses is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 that says, they watch for our souls as those that must give an account. How would you like to be responsible for 400 souls in this church? You're one of five individuals, and you're responsible for 400 souls in this church. Because it is biblical, that's not just the elders' work. But we could really help our elders in relationship to helping all of us grow as we're talking about this month and talking about growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's an empty seat around you, somebody that they were there, a month ago, they were there 3 months ago. They were there 6 months ago. And all of a sudden, because of where you sit, you notice the emptiness of that seat. You know the people that are around. You may not necessarily know their names. But what a tremendous responsibility that we have And I would encourage you, as we try to be our brother's keeper, that we look out for each other and that we're concerned about what's happening to each other and what's happening to our brothers in Christ when the seat is empty. Would you think about those that are sitting around you that used to be there and they're not there? Is there something you can do to try to get them to come back? Your seat will be noticed as being empty. Look again. And that is the importance, Matthew chapter 25, of the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know Matthew 25. I was sick. I was in prison. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was naked. I had a need. And you didn't do anything about it. Or blessed are you because you did do that and you did do something about it. And Jesus says, and listen to this, as oft as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren. There are individuals in the church who, when they're sick, because they perhaps have lived a loving life before others, so many want to help them in every way that they can. They respond to them when announcements are made about them being sick or them being in the hospital or some particular need that they might have. But what you and I need to understand is Abraham could have looked at his nephew Lot and says, you know, that guy, he's selfish. He's self-centered. If he hadn't have chosen that best land, my life would have been so different. He's made my life much harder than it is. And he is the one who chose to go down there and live in those rich cities in that well-watered place where he can make a perhaps better living than I can make and what I'm trying to do. No. He helped that brother that was in need, not necessarily because Lot deserved it. And the haunting verse of Matthew chapter 25, the least of my brethren. One of our elders got sick and it was announced. There'd be tons of folks that'd be going back and see the elders, checking on them. How are they doing? And what about that insignificant member? The least of my brethren. Jesus says, be your brother's keeper, even to the least of your brethren. And then finally, we need to be our brother's keepers in relationship to helping those who are wayward. We've mentioned that in two or three ways, but could we just say it emphatically? Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, and one convert him, any of you, least, most important, least important, if any of you is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear you one another's burden, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, and said that if there is that brother that's gone away, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens. We're members one of another. And there was a time in America in which we were much closer as a nation. We were much closer to those that were around us. We even knew their names. We took care of them. I remember it was not that many years ago when a farmer who happens to be a brother in Christ, he had some 50 head of cattle, and a thunderstorm came up, and all of them went to find shelter under a big oak tree that was there. Lightning hit that tree and killed every one of his cattle. You know what the community did? The word got out. And farmers started bringing new calves to that brother. And by the end of the day, when he'd been totally wiped out, he now had more cattle than he did before the lightning hit. That world doesn't exist in their culture like it used to. Some of you can remember those small town camaraderie. What was it that Hillary says? It takes a village, and there really was a village atmosphere in relationship to that. We don't live in that world anymore. Listen, in this world, we need to live in that world the rest of our lives. And so that when one suffers, we all suffer. When another, you know, is blessed, we're all blessed. When one member graduates, we all graduate. When one member has a newborn baby, we all have a newborn baby. And when on the negative side, whenever one has lost a husband, we've all lost a loved one. Why? Because we are our brother's keeper. Now, can you make the application in your life? Don't try to make a generic application for everybody that's in here. But is there that one person that as we develop this lesson, you thought about and say, I could do something for that person. I know that person is hurting, and I'll have to go out of my way. I'll have to devote some, spend some time in relationship to them because he or she is my brother. And the other side of that is, if there's injustice like there was in relationship to Cain and the blood of Abel crying out from the earth, James chapter 5 says that those of you who are rich and you've withheld the wages from those who are working for you, that injustice is crying out to God. And understand that there may be some individual that we could help. We've intended to do it, but we've just been too busy and we cannot afford to let injustice destroy us because we have imbibed and gotten drunk on the concept that everybody ought to stand on their own feet and we do not need each other. God help us to be members one of another. Help us to be our brother's keeper. We now come to that part of our service where we'll be singing this invitation song. And you and I need to understand the importance of an invitation song. It's not just something that we do before we leave. And the very things that happened at the end of the services this morning, when a brother and a sister came and both were really, really hurting. They need us and we need them. That's what an invitation song is about. Not necessarily just to get people to flood down and have many, many prayer requests at a time like that. But there may be that individual who is burdened with sin in their life. And we want to help you deal with sin. If you're not a child of God, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus and then be immersed in water that the Lord might forgive you of all of your sins. Having done that, he says to us, be faithful. What does that mean? Well, there are many ways to describe it, but in view of this lesson, doesn't faithfulness involve being our brother's keeper? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing?